Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the Old Testament book of Exodus. Exodus chapter number 29. Oh, thought I heard a squeal or something back there. Thought it was a squirrel in the attic. It is that time of year. Love you, Brother Harold. Exodus chapter number 29. Tonight we're going to look at the fourth lesson. We've been looking at a series of lessons concerning Aaron and his brother Moses, or Aaron, the brother of Moses, rather. And again, tonight will be the fourth lesson. And Lord willing, we got one more lesson, and that will finish this series. The other night, me and Brother Stephen, we were talking, and he asked me, he says, "Are you a series guy, a series preacher?" I say, well, every opportunity I get, I like to do series messages and lessons. I said, but sometimes I don't realize I'm doing a series until about 2 or 3 weeks into it. And then I'm, you know, there I have a series captioned, and then next time I have that complete series to go by. But I do love series lessons and studies. It's a good way to learn and study strategically. But this is the fourth lesson on Aaron, the brother of Moses. The very first lesson, we looked at Aaron and his call. And his call was twofold call. The first part of his call, and this was the first lesson we looked at, his call was to be partner, or to be Moses' associate. And in that lesson, in Exodus chapter 4, you don't have to turn there, you can just jot the verses down if you like to. Exodus 4, verse number 14 through 16, we see that God spoke to Moses and told Moses that he has chosen his brother Aaron to be his spokesman, his mouthpiece. You know the story. You know how that God called Moses to speak, but Moses said, "Lord, I'm slow of speech. I have this problem. I have stage fright, Lord. I can't speak." And so, therefore, Aaron was raised up, Moses' brother, and he was his spokesman. He was the Bible's first associate pastor, to my understanding, and so he was the partner of Moses. And so God would give his messages to Moses, and then Moses would give his messages to Aaron, and Aaron would give his messages to the people of God, Israel. And that's how that chain of command would work. And not only was the Aaron the partner of Moses, he was to be the spokesman, but he was to be his supporter. And all of this, again, was our first lesson. And while he was the spokesman, he was his supporter. Exodus 17 and verse number 12, there's the occasion, there's the picture of Moses with the heavy hands. And we know that Moses was commissioned to raise his hand with the rod of God in his hand. And while he did that, Israel prevailed. Well, after a while, his hand got heavy, and then he moved to the other hand. And he raised that hand. That hand got heavy. And the Bible says in those verses that his hands were heavy, meaning that Moses had nothing left. And then came along Aaron and Hur. I love that, the man named Hur. And so Aaron on one side and Hur. And they supported Moses. They lifted up his arms. And while they did that, Israel prevailed. And this is a wonderful picture of being supporters of each other. Come alongside of and be each other's aid and support and pray for, intercede in prayer, pray for one another, just speak a kind word to one another, drop a card, make a basket of love, you know, any kind of way that we can be an encouragement, I believe is what the Bible teaches. And so that first lesson had to do with Aaron and his call being Moses' partner. Now, the second lesson we looked at was Aaron and his priesthood. Not only was he partner of Moses, this was part of his call, But the second part of his call had to do with being priest. He was Israel's first high priest, in fact. And it was his sons that were priests, and Aaron was the high priest. And you can find that located in Exodus 28, just a chapter back to the left, in verse number 1. And in that verse, we find his initial call. We find out that God spoke to Moses and in essence said, Moses, I want you to speak to Aaron, and I want Aaron and his sons. I want Aaron to be high priest. I want his sons to be priests. And this is the establishment of the priesthood. And we looked in that lesson about the initial call. We looked in that lesson about what age he might have been called. We know that Scripture bears out that at the age of 30, a Levite would go into the priesthood. And so we as we harmonize Scripture with Scripture, we know that Aaron was probably 30 years old. If we compare Scripture with Scripture and harmonize Scripture with Scripture, we look in the New Testament, Jesus being our ultimate high priest, he was 30 years old when he was when he entered into his public ministry. And for 3.5 years, he fulfilled that. And so we looked at that in that lesson. We also looked at Aaron's rod that budded and how there was that contest. There was the 12 rods, one rod per tribe of Israel. And the Lord said the rod that was budded by morning, by the next day, was the man that I choose to be high priest. And Aaron's rod had blossoms on it, the Bible says, and almonds on it. And, of course, this was a dead rod. It was a rod that had no life in it, yet God touched it and God enabled it. Not only did it prove that Aaron was the man by the blossoms and the almonds, but it showed the power of God and how that God can take something dead and something so lifeless and cause fruit to come from it. That's a wonderful thing. That's the Bible tonight. That's our lives. And all of us are, and we were dead, lifeless sticks, so to speak, rods. And God has caused life to come from them. All right? And so we've seen that in that lesson. The rod of Aaron that budded. We looked at his age, his initial call. And we know ultimately that God, he promoted Aaron to high priest. He was faithful being a spokesman of Moses. He was faithful being a supporter of Moses. And in due time, God called him to be high priest. So many times God does that. He will assign what we might think are minor jobs in the church. And he gives us opportunity and time to fulfill those roles. And God blesses faithfulness. And he promotes when we're faithful in one area. So we see that it's required in stewards to be faithful. And Aaron was faithful. And so he's the high priest. Last Wednesday night, we were still looking at Aaron, the high priest. And last Wednesday night, we looked at his duties. Now, a few Wednesday nights ago from that, we looked at the same lesson, but we kind of took our time last Wednesday night. A few Wednesday nights ago, we looked at the Old Testament high priest comparable to the New Testament priesthood. Revelation chapter 1, verse number 6 says that we are kings and priests unto our God. Now, we, the New Testament Christianity, we being Christians, those of us that are saved, are a type of priest. We have spiritual services to God. We are to present our bodies holy and acceptable unto Him. And there's things that are comparative, that are similar. And so last week, as the 3 weeks ago, the same lesson, but a little bit more information last week, looking at Aaron and his priesthood and his duty, we found out that he was to offer sacrifices daily, and he was to offer sacrifices annually. He was to keep the fire burning, number one. He was to keep the sacrifices coming daily. He was to keep the annual sacrifices coming on the Day of Atonement for the national sins of Israel. There was the offering of the first fruits. That was the sheaf offering of harvest time. Aaron was to take that and wave it in the tabernacle. there was the teaching of the law. Aaron, the high priest, was to teach the law. There was the lighting of the lamps in the tabernacle. Aaron had to make sure that those lamps were lit continually, and so that they would give light in the tabernacle. A few weeks ago, we spoke about how these things are symbolic to Christianity now, how that we are to let our light shine before men, that they may glorify God when they see our good works, and how that we're to teach God's law, and how that we're to offer our first fruits in church and give a tithe and offerings to the Lord. Not only that, but Aaron's job, his duty, was to keep the fire burning on the altar. So, the same with us. We're to keep the fire of devotion burning in our hearts. Paul tells Timothy to stir up the gift of God that's within him, to just rekindle the flames, however you got to do it. Get the motor running, you know, put some oil in that thing, some high-octane gas, whatever you got to do, just rekindle those flames. Aaron was responsible ultimately for the sanctuary. Aaron was responsible for the gathering of the public assembly. He was to blow the trumpet, and there was to be a gathering of the public assembly. Aaron was to lead the nation of Israel into battle. And we know that the Levites were the chosen ones to carry the Ark of the Covenant. And so this past Sunday morning, we mentioned just a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant, how the Levites carried around Jericho seven times, and then on the seventh day, seven more times, the Ark of the Covenant. Well, that was God's presence being with them. And so Aaron was to make sure that this Ark of the Covenant was there when they went into battle. And so for us, the same way, we need to make sure that we have the presence of the Lord. We know that God's with us. We know He'll never leave us. We know He'll never forsake us. But we got to be bathed in prayer. We need to be in the Word. We need to live holy and clean the best that we can and yielded and surrendered to Him, so that when we face the temptations the devil has, that we can win those temptations and not fall to them. And so tonight we're going to look at the last part of his priesthood. Again, I'm trying to simplify this the best I can. We started looking at his call. The ultimate title is Aaron, the brother of Moses. His call, all right, had to do with being the partner of Moses and had to do with being a priest. And tonight we're going to finish up the priest part. And the Lord willing, on the next Wednesday night, we get a chance to. We have one more lesson, and that lesson has to do with the compassion of Aaron and then the compromise of Aaron. And so tonight, I want to continue his priesthood. And there's two last things about his priesthood I want to mention. Number one, his consecration, and number two, his clothing. So let's look at two things about his consecration tonight. What is it we need to know about Aaron and his sons and their consecration concerning the priesthood? Well, first of all, there's a time length. Aaron and his sons, there was a certain amount of time, and the priests thereafter, there was a certain amount of time where they were to be consecrated, set aside for the Lord. In fact, it was a particular ceremony that took place. Look, if you would, in Exodus 29 and verse number 35. This is just the short of it. The time length was 7 days of consecration for the priest. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days shalt thou consecrate them. And the word consecrate simply means a dedication to God's service. Consecration, dedication to God's service. It means to basically to be fitted for the discharge of this specific office. You could even say an ordination, a consecration. It's a time where they were to be fitted for the discharge of this office. Now, a lot of things took place within this 7 days of consecration We're not going to mention everything for the sake of time. And number two, some of you may fall asleep. But I do want to mention a couple things. Number one, in verse number 35, the word seven is used. And we're not over-spiritualizing here, but I believe in biblical numerology to an extent. The number seven, if you follow it in the Bible from Old Testament to New Testament, it carries the meaning or idea of perfection, completeness, purity. And just an example of that, there was 7 days of creation. And on the seventh day, God rested. Okay? In the Old Testament, Naaman the leper, he was told by the prophet to go down to the Jordan River and dip 7 times. And it was after or on that 7th time that his leprosy was healed. And then Sunday morning, we preached on the very subject of taking Jericho. And it was 7 times they were to go around Jericho, 1 time a day. And on that 7th day, 7 times, and the walls came down after they followed certain instructions. It has the idea of perfection or completeness, purity. And so the actual consecration is a day of 7 days. And this is to be fitted for the discharge of this office. It's a time where one is set aside. It's an ordination. It's a dedication for God's service. Again, many things happen. Now, just by another example, I'll tell you about some things that happen. If you'd like to follow along, or you can just listen. But in Leviticus chapter number 8, in verse number 33, listen to this. And ye shall not go out of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in 7 days, until the days of your consecration be at the end, or at an end. For 7 days shall he consecrate you. As he hath done this day, so the Lord hath commanded to do, to make an atonement for you. Therefore shall ye abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, day and night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not. For so I am commanded. So Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. So one thing was, they were to go in this tabernacle and stay for 7 days. All right, 7 days in the church. Not leaving the church, 7 days. I thought about this today. What would happen? Not just a preacher or a teacher. What would happen if we had a 7-day shut-in in here? I mean, okay, we cleared our schedules. I mean, we'd have to get it set up here first, starting with me. What would happen? Let's just say 1 day, 1 complete day. 7's a stretch. 1 complete day. We cleared our schedules. You know, everything's set. Kids are taken care of. No work for that day. We walk in at 7 in the morning. You leave at 7 at night. No cell phone, no TV access anywhere, no nothing. Just come in and you sit down and just focus in your spirit on what God would have you to do. Would it be spend some time in prayer, which probably so? Would it be go to a classroom and have a private devotion? What would happen during that time? Think about it. I think it would be a time where a lot of flesh will be shedded. You know, we live in a world where everything is so accessible. Everything. So accessible. And I got to thinking about just 1 day coming in here and staying here. What would that do? In fact, I took Lily this morning, Christy and I both, brought both cars. She went on to work. And I was here at 6:30 this morning and left about 9:30. And I had a good time, good quiet time, and preparing for tonight. But what would have happened if I would have stayed all the way to tonight? Nothing but study, nothing but prayer. That would have been a great thing. Because just the time I was here, outside of my home, in here. See, I study at home most of the time. But it's different when you come to a sacred place and study. There's no distractions. There's no TV in the background. There's no little dog wanting to go outside and be walked. You know, there's no daddy, what do you want for dinner? You know, none of that. Just, I got so much out of being in here this morning. For the time I was, I couldn't imagine being in here for 7 days. I would imagine this, that I would eventually, somewhere in the process, enter in into a new realm of my own spirituality with the Lord. Something would change with me. I just know it would. Imagine the walls emotionally that would go down. Imagine some of the struggles that would go away. And so when it comes to this priesthood and this consecration, you kind of get this idea where, you know, God is saying, Moses, I want you to tell Aaron and his sons to go. The first thing is just shut them in the church for 7 days. You know, get rid of the world. And man, how powerful is that? Just coming into God's house and staying a while. You know, I got to thinking as well, really? We can have as much God as we want to have right at our fingertips. I mean, His word is nigh thee, right on our lips. We can fears can crumble and melt. We can have the faith to move mountains. You know, we can do anything we want to do that God wants us to do. No distractions. Serve God acceptably. It's all, but the problem is distractions. You know, it's things in our life and things that get in the way and the world and everything being so accessible. You know, I mean, everything, you know. I can't even name the things you eat, things you want. Things for the car, things for the home, clothes, things you need for the weekend, you know, things you need for home and dinner tonight. And, you know, you work your way in a complete circle by things being so accessible. That's what we're doing in life. This. But I know somebody else who did that for 40 years in the wilderness. Children of Israel. 40 years. And so, part of this consecration was 7 days in the tabernacle. And it was a time of consecration, a time of purity. Now, not only we see the time length in verse number 35. Chapter 29, Exodus, verse number 35, he says, "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons, according to all things which I have commanded thee, 7 days shalt thou consecrate them." And we know based on Leviticus, I'll give you the verses if you need them a little bit later, chapter number 8, verse 33, they were to go in the tabernacle for 7 days. All right, not only this consecration had to do with the time length, but this consecration had to do with the touch. Exodus 29 again, look in verse number 1. "And this is the thing that thou shalt do unto them to hallow them, to minister unto me in the priest's office." And he goes on and he mentions several things. He says, "Take one young bullock and two rams without blemish, and unleavened bread, and cakes unleavened, tempered with oil, and wafers unleavened, anointed with oil of wheat and flour, shalt thou make them. Thou shalt put them into one basket and bring them in the basket with the bullock and the two rams." Look at verse number 4. The touch of this consecration had to do with being washed. Okay? Aaron in his consecration had to do with the touch. He needed to be washed. Verse number 4. "And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water." And so Aaron was to be washed, and his sons were to be washed. You already follow me where I'm going with this. To serve the Lord wholeheartedly, to get the full fulfilled purpose, the full impact, got to be clean to serve the Lord. Now, we know positionally those of us that are saved are clean. It's His righteousness within us. Positionally, we are as clean as we're going to get. But practically, on a day-to-day basis, living in this world, getting dirty, they're to be washed. But then, look at verse number 7. They were to be anointed. Verse number 7, "Then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him." Flip over, if you would, to Leviticus 8, or just listen along. Verse number 10 about this anointing. And Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar 7 times and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. And so we see here that Moses anointed Aaron and his sons to be priest and high priest. Now, one more place about this anointing. In Psalm 133 and verse number 1, David mentions this anointing. And he speaks about this anointing in a figure, how that it pictures unity. He says in verse number 1 of Psalm 133, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Notice this. It is like, unity is like, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. He says in verse number 2, verse 1, he's talking about how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Verse number 2, he says, it is like. Now picture this, talking about his consecration and it, where it involved a touch. He needed to be washed. He needed to be anointed. Well, he said that this unity in Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head. He says that when Aaron was anointed, Moses anointed his head, and it was on his head, and then it ran down his head, and then it gathered on his beard. And then there was a unification about right here. His head was anointed, went down his face, on his beard, and it was here. And the Bible even says that it went down and it dripped upon his garments, all the way on his skirts, which we're going to talk about his garments in a moment. Unity. Now, ointment here, ointment in Scripture pictures the Holy Spirit. And it takes, you know this as well as I do, for there to be unity in the church, it takes the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is the one that unifies. It's the picture of Aaron being anointed with the oil on the head, and then it goes down the face, and then it goes down the beard, but then it comes together. It funnels together on the beard and drips down upon his holy garments. Unity comes together. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is likened to this ointment. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit that unifies us. The Holy Spirit is what empowers us for service. And so we see all these things in Aaron and his consecration. So this is Aaron's touch. And I want to say that all of us need a touch to serve God. Not just the pastor, not just a teacher, a deacon, trustee, ushers, those who work in the nursery, those who give out, you know, the programs, the bulletins, those who change the marquee. You need a touch from God to work a daily job. You need a touch from God. Our kids need a touch of God from school. We all need a touch of God. We need this ointment. We need to be anointed. I'll say this. I don't like chasing too many rabbits. I go back and listen to some of my sermons. I'm like, man, I don't ever want to be so complicated. I want to be simplistic to understand. But when we get saved, we have received the anointing. We have been touched by God to touch others. But we do have a relationship to maintain, and you can be closer to God, and you can't have distance from God. We need this touch. Aaron had this touch. Aaron was washed. Aaron was anointed. But I want you to notice also, Aaron was sprinkled. Back in Exodus 29... Exodus 29, I want you to notice something unique here. In verse number 19, blood was shed, and there were specific parts of Aaron that was sprinkled or touched with blood. In Exodus 29, verse number 19, the Bible says, "And thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it on the tip," notice this, "of the right ear of Aaron." A little bit of blood right here. "And upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him, and he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him." Keep in mind, all this is within the 7 days of consecration. His right ear was touched with blood, his right thumb, his right toe, big toe, was touched with blood. This is another touch. Now, these touches with this blood, his right ear, his right thumb, his right big toe, these things were symbolic, and it meant something then, and it speaks of something now. It meant something, what it meant then, what it speaks now, it speaks of their mind being willing and dedicated to work and walk with God. Their ear speaks of their mind being dedicated to God. The right thumb speaks of their hands being dedicated to work with God. Their toe walking with God is symbolic, and it speaks of those things. That's why he was anointed, or that's why his right ear, thumb, and toe, his son's ear, thumb, and toe, all was touched with this blood, because it was a dedication that their minds, that their hands, that their feet would all be dedicated to God, part of their consecration. They were to hear the word, work for the Lord, and walk holy. Now in the New Testament, James tells us, in chapter 1, verse 19, James says that we're to be swift to hear. In Psalm 1, verse number 1 through 3, the Bible tells us that we're to walk in God's counsel and not in the world's counsel. And so there's all kinds of similarities here, even in Aaron's consecration. So we see his touch, we see the time length, Aaron's consecration. I want to mention a few things about his clothing tonight. About his clothing. And keep in mind, the 7 day of consecration, we're moving on from that. But keep in mind, there is so much more detail. That was just an overview of that. So many more things, so much more took place within that 7 days. But what about his clothing, the priestly attire? The priestly garments were made for glory and beauty. Look in chapter 28 of Exodus in verse number 2. The priestly garments were made for glory and beauty. Exodus 28 verse number 2, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother for glory and for beauty." All right. Now, in verse number 4, and again, we're summarizing, we're jumping around. But in verse number 4, there's a list of the garments. This is what Aaron would wear as high priest. In verse 4, notice what he says. "And these are the garments which they shall make. A breastplate, and an ephod, and a robe, and a broidered coat, and a mitre, and a girdle. They shall make holy garments for Aaron thy brother and his sons, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. They shall take gold and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen." So in verse number 4, at least, there is mentioned at least six pieces of the garments mentioned here. And only the high priest wears the breastplate and the mitre. Now, I want to look at just three of these things with the the time we have left tonight, and then again the following Wednesday, whenever we pick it back up, we'll look at Aaron's compassion and compromise, and then we'll be through the study. But number one, let's look at the ephod for a moment. The ephod. In verse number 6, here's what he says about it, the ephod. And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue and purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen with cunning work. It shall have the two shoulder pieces thereof joined at the two edges thereof, and so it shall be joined together. And the curious girdle of the ephod which is upon it shall be of the same, according to the work thereof, even of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet, and fine twine linen. Verse number 9, and thou shalt take two onyx stones, engrave on them the names of the children of Israel, 6 of their names on one stone, and the other 6 names on rest of the rest on the other stone, according to their birth, with the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, shalt thou engrave the two stones with the names of the children of Israel. Thou shalt make them to be set in ouches of gold. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. Let me give you a quick rundown on what I've gathered out of this and my study material. The ephod was a sleeveless linen garment that reached to the ankles. It was made of two pieces, front and back, and held together at the shoulder by a golden clasp and the waist by a girdle. So basically, it was a throwover, front and back to the ankles, had a girdle and two clasps. That's the ephod. All right. It was made of white linen with blue, purple, and scarlet colors. The ephod consisted of the shoulder pieces, which had two stones, one on each shoulder, a stone here and a stone there. The stones would have the names of the 12 tribes of Israel engraved on each of them, 6 and 6. And here's the idea, is that the high priest, when he was ministering unto the Lord, he always bore the burden of Israel on his shoulders. Always. 6 tribes here, 6 tribes there. 2 stones right here. And as he was ministering the tabernacle, day in and day out, he was bearing the burden. Everything he did, Israel was on his shoulders. There was never a time where Israel wasn't on his shoulders when he had the holy garments on. And that's the picture that this gives, that he was bearing their, he was bearing their burdens, the things that they cared for, and their relief, and their joy, and their satisfaction, and their peace, and their safety. He bore that every day. He cared for that every day. Of course, that gives a great picture of the Lord, how the Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Jesus is the one bearing our loads every day. He's our great and high priest. He's carrying the load. We don't have to carry the load. He carries the load. I want you to notice something else. That's the ephod. Now, the breastplate was also attached to the ephod. So we have the ephod garment, which had a girdle around it, 2 clasps, 2 stones, 6 tribes of Israel, 6 tribes of Israel, which would be bearing Israel on his shoulders. But now there's this breastplate upon his heart. Look at verse number 15 of chapter 28. Notice what he says. And thou shalt make the breastplate of judgment with cunning work. After the work of the ephod, thou shalt make it of gold, blue, and of purple, and of scarlet, and of fine twined linen thou shalt make it. And so that's the mentioning of the breastplate. Now, the breastplate was 9 inches square and had 12 birthstones, one for each tribe of Israel, 4 rows with 3 stones in each row. All right. So the breastplate was nine squares. Is that what I'm trying to say? 9 squares. Basically, it was 4 rows with 3 stones in each. Look, if you would, in verse number 17. Or look, just go ahead and look at verse 16. 4 square it shall be, being doubled. A span shall be the length thereof, and a span shall be the breadth thereof. And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even 4 rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis, topaz, and a carbuncle. This shall be the first. He goes down through there, verse number 18 and 19, naming all these stones. Verse number 20. We'll get to verse number 21. And the stone shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12, according to their names, like the engravings of a signet. Everyone with his name shall they be, according to the 12 tribes. And so we have 4, 8, 12. We have these rows, 12 tribes of Israel here. Now look at verse number 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in unto the holy place for memorial before the Lord continually. And so like wearing on his shoulders, we have another picture here with the tribe of Israel, all 12, in their specific places in stone upon his chest, near his heart. This, of course, pictures the priests carrying the people of Israel, it is a picture of the priest carrying the people of Israel upon his heart as he ministers before the Lord. This overall brings a beautiful picture of our great high priest Jesus, who stands before God with us on his heart, standing in our gap. And that's the picture of the ephod. Now, let me mention a couple more things. Again, the ephod has to do with the breastplate, has to do with the shoulder stones. Let me mention another one. The robe. In chapter 28, same chapter, notice if you would in verse number 31. In verse number 31 through 35, we won't read all these verses for the sake of time, but the robe, this was a long robe worn under the ephod. So this robe actually went under this and basically came out of it, okay? So it went under it, and some pictures show that it had long sleeves that came out of the short sleeves. This was a long robe worn under the ephod, and it had bales at the bottom of it, and it was seamless. Verse number 31, chapter 28, and thou shalt make the robe of the ephod of blue, and there shall be an hole in the top of it, in the midst thereof it shall have a binding of woven work round about the whole of it, as it were the whole of a habergeon, that it be not rent. Verse number 33, and beneath, upon the hem of it, thou shalt make pomegranates of blue and of purple and of scarlet round about the hem thereof, and bells of gold between them round about, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe round about it. Am I saying that right, pomegranate? Okay. All right, that just looked weird, looked funny. And it shall be, look at verse number 35, and it shall be upon Aaron to minister, and his sound shall be heard when he goeth in unto the holy place before the Lord, and when he cometh out, that he die not. So this robe goes under the ephod, had the bells on the bottom, the pomegranate. It was seamless. Let me just say this. We'll mention one more, and we're going to be through. The bells, when they were moving, the children of Israel knew that he was ministering and work was being done and their sins were being atoned for, as the scriptures indicate and show here. They heard jingle bells, literally. Jingle bells. The bells were jingling. They knew that their sins were being rolled back all right, for another year. Now, the pomegranates, from what I read and what I understand, this speaks of fruitfulness. And, of course, this shadows and this tells us that all of us as Christians ought to be fruitful. Now, the seamless part of this robe speaks of Jesus' perfection. There's a verse I want to read to you in John chapter number 19, verse 23. I'll just give it to you. I really want you to hear this. This is pretty amazing. I was pretty amazed by this. Keep in mind, these garments were made for a purpose. Every part, every thread, and it was seamless. And it speaks of Jesus' perfection. John chapter number 19 and verse number 23. The Bible says, "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout." I say seamless because there's no beginning, no end to it. It's seamless. It's perfect. It's infinitely made. This high priest in the Old Testament, his garment was seamless, which shadowed the ultimate great and high priest, which they gambled for his garment, and then it was seamless. This gives a picture of Jesus' perfection here. So that's the robe. We looked at the ephod. And then lastly, I want us to look at the mitre. The mitre. Again, I mean, just with one garment, we could spend 2 or 3 weeks on. All right, Exodus 28 and verse number 36. There's the mitre here. The mitre is a turban. The mitre is a turban. And this was a turban with a plate of gold on the front, which was engraved, "Holiness to the Lord." Verse number 36 of chapter 28, the Bible says, "And thou shalt make a plate of pure gold and grave upon it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. Thou shalt put it on a blue lace, that it may be upon the mitre, upon the forehead of the mitre it shall be. And it shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel shall hollow in all their holy gifts, and it shall be always upon his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord." He goes on and he talks about verse number 39, the coat and fine linen. It's a turban that says with a gold plate, "Holiness to the Lord." The priest would wear this turban because he stood before God and was to be reminded that God is holy. He was to be reminded that God was holy by wearing this turban. God repeatedly reminded Israel that he is a holy God, and he wanted a nation to be holy. Leviticus 11 in verse number 44 and 45 says that, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." It showed his desire for them to be holy. Same thing in the New Testament, same teachings. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 15 and 16 tells us to be ye holy, for I am holy. And so Aaron, when he would minister, he'd wear this big old turban, big gold plate, "Holiness to the Lord." I mean, there's no way he could forget he had that thing on. I mean, if he ever had a moment where he's like, "Man, oh yeah, God's holy," you know. And so, anyway, it was there to remind him that serving God is holy business. And, you know, sometimes in life, with the world we live in, the flesh we deal with all the business of life, we're not making no excuses. But from time to time, God, he allows us, and he reminds us that he's holy. And it's a holy walk. He has to be worshipped in all holiness, spirit and truth. And we have to serve him acceptably, and that is in holiness. Well, that completes Aaron, the high priest. And the Lord willing, next time we'll look at Aaron and his compassion. And then we'll finish up that same lesson on Aaron and his compromise. And then we'll be done with the lesson on Aaron, the brother of Moses. Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness. We're thankful for the scriptures, Lord. Lord, let us continue to be a deep diver in scripture. Lord, that's where all the strength is at. Lord, there's deep divers in here tonight, Lord. Help us always dive deep, God, to reach for those pearls that are deep below, Lord, that could strengthen our hearts from day to day. We're so very thankful for the crowd that's here tonight. I pray you'd strengthen them and bless them. Use them, Lord, in a very mighty way. Keep us all safe. Bring us back safely Sunday, ready to worship. And we'll praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. If there's nothing else.